Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
The one. Father, we love you and thank you. We praise you. We worship you, Lord God. Father, as we are about to take and open the Word of God here this morning, break the bread, Lord God, and bring it forth, Father, we ask you to help us, Almighty God. Father, not looking for a doctrine of man or religion or denomination or things, but we're looking to understand, Lord God, the Word, the Spirit of the Word, the living Word, Lord God. Father, we see so much controversy, so many doctrines of devils, Lord, and so many disputes and misunderstandings and things. But Lord God, we're asking you to help us to open up our understanding, Lord, that we could perceive and understand, Lord God, what the Spirit of God would speak to us. Father, with an expectation of you, not man, not his education, not his learning, not his understanding, but the understanding, Lord God, that can only come from the knowledge of the Spirit, Lord God, and the wisdom. Help us, Jesus, again, with an expectation of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Brother Lambert was sharing with me today. He said he was listening to a message of Brother Pike, and he said that people come to church and want revelation. And he said, well, I want to hear revelation. I want to hear revelation. He said, I can't. Brother Pike said, I can't do it that way. And he went on to express why. And many times it's because of the condition of the individuals. I know I came back many months, and even I've learned to analyze things and look at things so differently over the years. Brother Pike had said many things to me that I thought I understood, but I honestly, truly didn't have the fullness of the understanding of it. Sometimes we can understand something in part, but we really don't have the fullness of that statement, possibly. Do you realize that a little statement could be made and you could perceive it in a 30-fold way and you think that you understand it and you looked it over pretty well and you think, well, I understand that. I do understand that. I think I see it. And then one day it comes in a 60-fold perspective, a little brighter light on it. And then all of a sudden you see it again and go, wow, man, I really thought I understood that, but now I see it again in a little bit more. And then it could come even in a greater way of understanding. And, you know, there's so many things in this world that show us those things. You hear adults talk about, and I read a little sign not long back. It was a sign that was written to teenagers. And it said, you know, if it's so bad around mom and dad's house, and go get your own house, go pay your own light bill, and go get your own food, and you do all those kind of things. And while you know everything, you know, go ahead and, so to speak, do that. You're kind of mocking, you know, the teenage mind. And see, they've came to an understanding. And they're ready to exercise and show their understanding. They're ready to exercise and show their manhood. But then as they get out there and start going, they start seeing things a little bit differently, some seasoning and some time. I remember so many things of instruction and training and things that I, as a young man in the world of aviation. And you know, there are failures that we could look at as failures, brethren. You as a man, me as a man, we could look at things and look back and look at them as failures. And you know what? They may have been some of the greatest things that ever happened to you. It could have been the very thing to save your life. Could have been the very thing to maybe convert your soul. The very thing to bring you into the kingdom of God. So, you know, sometimes, brother, we have ideas of what we think God is, how God moves, how God wins souls. And we've got it all reasoned out, and sometimes we miss him because of that. Sometimes we don't see him because we think this is the way God moves. This is the way God is. But we got to think about the ordination and the will of God was a man hanging on a cross called Calvary while they're driving nails in his hands and people screaming at him, hey, if you're who you say you are, bring yourself down from there, mocking him. And that was the will of God for we could have life and life more abundantly. You know, and we look to our Lord and Savior Jesus. We look to him for salvation. We look to him for how to walk, how to speak, how to talk. We say we want to be Christ-like. That means we want to be like Jesus. We want the attributes of him. We want all those things. But see, through the modern culture of religion, we want all those things without suffering. We want it without tribulation and persecution. And then when the persecutions, the tribulations, or these things come, you know what we do? We think, oh man, it's the devil. It's the devil. You know, and I've taken you back in times to understand the mind of God and the will of God. Sometimes something can seem so tragic to you, he's looking to save your soul. You know, he goes over and does a miraculous thing. sets a bush on fire and it's not being consumed. You know, you take a man out in the desert and he sees a bush on fire, you know, it's like, I wonder who done that? Lightning strike or what happened? It's on fire. But he watches the thing and it's not consumed. Got his attention, huh? Goes over to check it out. Why'd this thing burning up? Something supernatural's going on here. And all of a sudden a voice says, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. And he finds, he hears what the will of God is for him. I know I've said this, but I'm making a point here. But the same God that gave him the will to go back to a place that he was hiding, we may say, from, because it was going to kill him, and tells him to go back to such a place as such, maybe the same kind of travail was going on there as the Gethsemane travail, huh? Great drops of blood. You want me to do what? I know what's down there at the end of that Dolorosa road. Man, that's a bad place. Some travail. But then yet, as the Lord tells him to go over there and free the people, as I've said this 100 times, we read the same God that was speaking to him to do this, the same God went over there and hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I know that absolutely doesn't make sense to some people. Why'd you tell him to go do it and go tell the other guy not to let him go? And I use this as an example. If my wife was over at the house and me and John's over here in the church, and John expresses maybe a need, and I say, go over to my house and get $100 from my wife, brother. So he takes off and I'm seeing his backside going across this way, and I'm on the phone, like, don't you dare give it to him. Don't you dare give that money to him. I don't want you to do it. You think, well, that's crazy, Rob. Why'd you send him? You see, sometimes we don't know God's ways. We could talk about his way in suffering. People don't understand that. They've made our Lord and our God into a God that's just handing out lollipops, patting you on the back all the time. You know, oh, you're perfect. You're good. I love you. You're the apple of my eye. There's some truth to those kind of statements, brethren. But we need to come to the revelation and really understand God. And we need to come to a place in our own lives that we are willing vessels to endure whatever God puts before us, that we could endure whatever God puts before us, brethren, to win a soul into the kingdom. You got to find out what it is. I shared something with you not long back. Many people think, I heard him referring to Brother Andy's grandfather, dear friend of many of us here, Brother Atlee. Boy, could you imagine how many people it would move? You know, this man has been diagnosed with cancer in his bones and he's in hospice and this and that. Could you imagine how many people would move if God would deliver him from this cancer and heal his body and he walks out in strength and health? I say, yes, amen. It really moved people. And it does. But how many people does it move to see a man that served God in his health, served God in his strength, served God in his youth, served God when everything was going in his direction and helping and laboring in the kingdom and doing all those things, and see the same man in suffering and all the pain and the agony, and he's still got the same mind, the same desire, the same joy? Now we're talking about seeing something real, brethren. Some people could be real as long as everything's going their way. Oh, my God's awesome. Hallelujah. He's an awesome God. My God is awesome. Praise God. Man, I got my paycheck. Man, they gave me a bonus. Hallelujah. My God is awesome. Man, I thought my car was broken. Amen. And it was just a little 50-cent part. Man, they put it on there. I thought I was going to spend. Oh, man, my God is awesome. Man, he's awesome. Come on now. I'm talking about you. Man, my God is awesome. Maybe when the doctor looks you in the eye and say, man, I'm sorry, sir. You know, you're eat up with cancer. You got about 6 months to live. My God is awesome. My God is awesome. With the doctor going to look at you? Come on now. You see, brethren, we're going to have to come to some realities and some revelations. Why is it that God knows us and knows people well enough that he is going to orchestrate things, and we need to be willing to subject, to submit, to endure? We're going to have to understand. See, we have taken everything in God and made it into an altar experience. The infilling of the Holy Ghost is a church service, a church experience. It's a great camp meeting. It's an altar experience. Man, I had this happen, and, you know, praise God. How many times have I said over the years, the Holy Ghost, brethren, is a spirit of life that's in us, that sups with us, it fellowships with, it speaks to us, it moves us, it draws us, it chastens us, it quickens us. There is nothing in the aspect of a new creature in Christ or somebody that's born again. You cannot remove the Holy Ghost from that. Impossible. You are not a child of God outside of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Impossible. 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 Well, I got born again, then I got filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't work that way. And this would open up so much controversy. I've been involved in Pentecostal move for many years. And I know the majority of the teaching on the infilling of the Holy Ghost. There was a question asked in a letter in the last day or so. It says, what is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Ghost? What is the purpose of it? And everybody's got different ideas. We can go and talk about the prophecy in Joel. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Men will have visions and dreams, and it goes on. I say, yay and amen. Well, there's your baptism, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Well, not necessarily, but it's part of it. Some talk about the former and the latter rain. Have to do with the Holy Ghost. Now, I know when we start getting into understanding, we could talk about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. These are one and the same. But when we use a different terminology I'll use the term chronological again, through a timeline, that it's one and the same spirit, and we identify the chronological line of this thing to the God that is now, from the God that was. The God was Holy Spirit. The God that is, we say Holy Ghost. When we're talking about what right now today, if you don't believe that God is in your flesh, is in the flesh, what the Bible said, you're Antichrist. I'm not going to probably satisfy some because they're looking for a formula. You know, I want to make a cake, give me the recipe. You know, and the Pentecostal church has had recipe for years how to get baptized with the Holy Ghost. Well, come on up in the altars, man. I could remember yanking on me, pulling on me, let loose, Brother Rob. Okay, I'm letting loose. Another one grabs home, hang on, brother. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm hanging on. I'm not mocking that. Praise God, they mean well. Amen. Had a young man out in the Pentecostal realms, and he come over, and fine young man. And I really saw the God dealing with him and drawing him, had a wonderful spirit, searching the scriptures and word. He's going to a Pentecostal church, and they said he didn't have God's spirit. I got to be careful telling somebody that's seeking God that they don't have God's spirit, because they didn't hear him speak in tongues, is why they told him that. Now, I know there's some fine lines there, and they're not altogether wrong, brethren. Let me tell you a couple scriptures. I'm going to go look up some scriptures and tell you some. But let me start out right here. The reason that many of the Pentecostals believe that you can get saved by a confession with your mouth and believing in your heart, that you can get saved and not have the Holy Ghost. Because one thing over in the book of Acts, is it says that these ones were standing there. They asked them, they said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And we have not even heard of such a thing. So now when they said, because since you believed, they number those people as born again people, but they have not received the Holy Ghost. That's one of the scriptures that they use. But then yet, if I'm going to take that scripture and say that those people that were there were born again already, then I'm going to have to use the same scripture and say the devil was born again because he believes. And it goes on to say that he believes with fear and trembling. And let me tell you, I know a lot of believers that call themselves and profess Christianity. They'll stand face to face with you and they'll tell you, I'm born again. It don't matter what you say, preacher. I accepted Jesus Christ. I ask him in my heart and I know I'm born again. But I don't see no fear and trembling in their life. The fear of God brings wisdom, brethren. And I don't see wisdom in continually yielding yourself and your members to the flesh. I see no wisdom in that whatsoever at all. Now, the thing is, brethren, there is a lot of things, and I'm not going to try to present myself as some great Bible scholar and theologian. There is a lot of things in the scriptures, a lot of word and a lot of things. And sometimes we see things, we got to do some differentiation. We can't just take one scripture, and many times we got to go line upon line. Like I say, the whole Trinitarian works built on Matthew 28:19, at least in their doctrines of baptism in the name of titles. But they discount multitude of other scriptures. So we got to go line upon line. This question arises, well, what is the baptism of the Holy Ghost for? I don't think there's anything better, anything greater, anything more desirable. And there is some guilt in the Pentecostal realms that because they have taken and lessened this experience And they've made it into an altar experience. They've made it into just a little action of speaking in tongues. And they've made it into these little things that people's like, I don't need it, don't have to have it, or whatever. But brethren, I'm going to tell you, the Bible says very clearly, without His Spirit, you're none of His. Somebody tell me what His Spirit is. What is the Spirit of Christ? It's the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Ghost. Said and done. Simple. That's it. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Ghost. I could go on and add a little more to that. I could say the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son, as they come together, is the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. But then I've got to go on and say that the Father, Word, and the Holy Ghost, that these three are one. These three are one. Well, how can I make three one? So they got all, everybody's got their own idea of that. And they all got different ideas of that. I'm going to bring some scriptures. Brother Chuck, on the right Bible up here, the little one, if you'll put John 7:39. I'm going to read that scripture. And then I'm going to lay a couple foundations. I'm going to try to speak a little bit on some of these things. John 7:39, it says, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, I remember Brother Pike speaking, and he said that the translators in the King James Bible, I'm not throwing a bad light or shedding a bad light or negative light on the King James Bible by no means. It is the most accurate, proper Bible and thing. But he said that he believes that the translators in some places use the term Holy Ghost, where he said it should have been Holy Spirit. Okay, now, I am not telling you there's error in the King James Bible. I'm not opening that door. I've made a statement that a man of God made. The thing is that if we talk about the Holy Spirit and the things that it did, where Brother Branham would have used a term of when it would come in the perspective and reveal itself in the Old Testament, in an angel, or whatever, he many times spoke about the words left me, theophany, thank you. Now, you say, well, you need to expound on that or speak about it. I'm not going to. I'm just telling you that people use terminologies and many different things to bring an aspect or a thought or whatever. The Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are one and the same. But again, if we look at them in a chronological perspective, as we read right here in the scriptures, it said it had not yet been given because Jesus Christ had not been glorified. Now the thing is then we got to understand what glorified is or glorification is. Now we teach on the justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now the thing is that we all know it's the works of the Lord. And justification has to do with the work in the spiritual realm being translated in the marvelous kingdom. So justification and translation run in the same dimension, the same pattern. As we say, we're translating the marvelous kingdom of God. And then when we look over to the transformation realm, when we think of and the sanctification realm, these two terms run together also. So we find that that has to do with the second heaven, the other one having to do with the third heaven, and having to do with this bodily perspective, which is relative to the earth, coming from the earth, coming from the mud, coming from the clay. You know, but we need to understand some things here. And I'm going to keep things simplistic as possible. The thing is when we're speaking about these things, you're also dealing with so many other thoughts and minds that it makes it very difficult to expound, because when you're speaking about one thing, somebody's got their thoughts in another way. I could use the term rapture to gather thoughts, and somebody's got this thought of what rapture is. I take time to indoctrinate you what rapture is. Biblically speaking, glorification right there is one word that we could use where they use rapture. But see, Jesus said was not yet glorified. Now the thing is then what kind of body was he walking in? You see, he came to this earth in the image of the sin. The Bible goes on to talk about the image of sin nature. Come in that image, the fallen image. People dispute and say, well, you know, we came in the image of God. We're created in God's image. That was the image before the fall. And now you're in the image of the fall. You're in the fallen image, just as Jesus came in the fallen image. Okay, he came in that image without sin. Now the thing is he took that image, the despised image of shame, all the way to the cross. Now, you're going to have to keep your Bible in order here to keep some thoughts together. But the Bible said, anything that hangeth on a tree is cursed. Anybody read that? Come on now. Are you saying Jesus was cursed? He took the curse for you and I wouldn't have to, brother. So we got to keep all these dimensions in order. Keep our thoughts in order. Well, I thought we was talking about the Holy Ghost, Brother Rob. We are. We're trying to get some understanding. We're talking about glorification. So we're talking about Jesus, and we talk about coming in the Word made flesh. We got to talk about what flesh is. Flesh, before it is glorified, is temporal, is corruptible. Okay? Now you can go over and read in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's going to talk to you about different kinds of flesh. Beast, fish, celestial, telestial. So there's a different flesh. You see, there's a difference between a glorified flesh and a telestial flesh, temporal flesh. Now, when Jesus came back after the resurrection, and he said, "Fill of me," and he walked through a wall, he was with them and then all of a sudden gone. He was not in the same image that he was when he walked down De La Rosa. It was different, brethren. God appearing in another form, in another way. And I could talk about me, I'm God appearing in another form. So you got to break things down, differentiate them down. So he had not been glorified, so the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. Now we could get into some more controversial things, and I'm not going to try to cross every T and dot every I here, but you know, the thing is that when we talk about when Jesus breathed upon them and they received the Holy Ghost, would it not have been necessary for his disciples that were there to receive it on the day of Pentecost then? Did they receive the very same thing when he breathed upon them that they received in another place? Now let's read some scriptures and we'll answer that question in a minute. Let's keep in mind a thought for a second as we go over and read in Romans. I want to start at the first chapter. The first verse of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is an awesome chapter. I'm telling you. I mean, there's a lot of things, and it depends on where you're at and what you're speaking about and what the Spirit of God's moving, speaking about. There's so many places that are so rich and alive in the Scriptures. But Romans 8 has got so many marvelous revelations in it, all the way from the beginning to the end of it. You know, they just got to come unveiled. I can't do that. Spiritual discernment can. The question, what is the baptism of the Holy Ghost for? What is it good for? Why is it needed? What does one have it? Well, let me tell you, the things we're going to read about in this entire chapter would be absolutely impossible without the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Now, there is a difference between the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. There's a difference. Brother Pike even went into some things about the Shekinah glory that was upon man, first man Adam, and the difference between the Shekinah glory coming from within. There is a difference inside and outside. So sometimes we see the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and we see the effects of the Spirit of God upon a man, and they can help a man. Men prophesied with the presence and the outflowing and the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost. They prophesied, but then yet they weren't converted. So you might take that just for a thought and maybe think about when this God breathed on them maybe they would possibly have enough Holy Ghost to make it for 10 days before they could be filled with the Holy Ghost. Was that what you're saying, Brother Rob? Well, you think about it, but let's go on to Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. This is what the Holy Ghost is about, but after the Spirit. I want some revelation, Brother Rob. Well, I'll tell you what, right there's a lot of revelation in the first chapter, because there's a lot of people that don't know how to walk in the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. How did he send him? Okay, thank you. And for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. There's some very key things in here. that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. So the righteousness of the law is not fulfilled in us if we're walking in the flesh. Is that right? Would that be wrong to say? I don't think so. But after the Spirit. So here we're rending the veil between a flesh and a spirit, right here, all the way through this thing. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So if you're minding the things of the flesh, you're of the flesh. If you're minding the things of the Spirit, you're of the Spirit. So there's some differentiation going on here through these things. We're talking about the Holy Ghost, brothers and sisters. These are scriptures that we, in ministering, without turning over to, we're quoting so many passages of scriptures here from Romans 8 on a continuous basis, brethren. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Also very simple, isn't it? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Okay, so how are you going to be in the Spirit? Okay, now, wait a minute. What did it say here? Let's don't make this complicated. The Spirit of God must dwell in you. What is the Spirit of God? Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is still born again and has the Holy Ghost. It didn't say that, did it? Thank you. It says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now let me ask you a question. If the Lord is making a statement, he that does not have God's Spirit within him, okay? If he does not have God's Spirit, he is none of his. Now how could that man be born again? Somebody help me out here. How can that man that would be none of his? Could God make a statement or a claim that a man is not his and that man be born again? And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Okay, now let's talk about this body being dead because of sin, but there has to be something else before that statement, right? Christ in you? I understand the Pentecostal move. I understand it. I've been numbered with it for many, many years. I'm not against the Pentecost. I'm not trying to come in with some new thing here, some new doctrine. You know, but the thing is, you know, if we're going to speak in tongues, we need to understand what tongues is and what tongues is for. It's a gift of God, most definitely. It is for this day. It is for this hour. But when we go into the scriptures and it says that I'm afraid of you that are seeking after a sign. Now, if my God is speaking to us and His Word is God-breathed and inspired by the Holy Ghost, and we're getting scriptures like, I'm afraid of you. Now, the Jews were always seeking for a sign. So we go back into the day when it was the Jews. Do you realize that? It was the Jews' reign, the Jews' time when Jesus come among to bring in the kingdom of God that is not without observation. So He had to move in them what they were looking for they could see it. But then yet we as the supposedly church, supposedly is the born again, the new creatures in Christ, and then we take these things and we adapt them in, it might show that we're in the same mind of the Jew and the same mind that crucified our Lord, in the same mind that tried to do away with the name of Jesus and told him not to use it. And if we're putting away the name of Jesus and we're doing all these things, we're going to have those same attributes. Is that right? And we're going to be doing the same thing that the Jews done. Are we seeking after a sign? He said, I'm afraid of you. Why would he say that? So why is the Pentecostal work, church, seeking after a sign that you must speak in tongues to be born again or to have the Holy Ghost? Now, some of them don't teach that you have to speak in tongues. Now, many of the Pentecostals do teach that you have to speak in tongues to have the Holy Ghost. Okay, I'm not altogether against that, believe me, but I don't teach that. Because it opens up a uncertain sound in a door that I'm not in. It causes problems. You could do some Bible searching and studying. Some of you do that. I appreciate you go get in the Word and look around. As I told you, the man in Arkansas not many days back, he said, I didn't like this guy talking about me. And he said he went to the Scriptures, and it wasn't the good Scriptures to draw on to hunger for the Word. He wanted to prove me wrong. He wanted to be able to come back to his church, say that guy wasn't right with God, and he was wrong. And I've had people sitting in here tonight do the very thing. They went into the scriptures to prove me wrong, and they found me right. This ain't about Brother Rob being right or Brother Rob being wrong. This is about the Word of God, brethren. I'm not here in defense of myself. I'm trying to make an attempt to teach the word and even expose some things to you and let you look at them. And these things have to come to you to revelation. If I have it or don't have it, you need it. Okay, it's all about you needing these things. There's so much controversy about the infilling of the Holy Ghost. So much controversy about it. But I'm going to tell you something. It was a gift that was given, and we need it. And without it, we're none of His. We need God's Spirit, brethren. Now, we can start trying to differentiate things, because I do a lot of differentiation, don't I? And we can start trying to differentiate things. Well, I know I'm saved. I don't have the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something there. There's people that have come to a knowledge of the truth. They've made a confession of Jesus Christ. And they've really made some changes in their life. Truly had some true changes in their life. And they started coming to a conformity to the word, this and that. And then it might be later, years maybe later or whatever. And they come and then have another experience and really, you know, get, it seems like another experience where they, maybe we say filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And they say, well, I know I was saved then. And now that's when I got the Holy Ghost. See, you don't understand the Bible. What does the Bible say? He said your name, if you're predestined in Christ, your name is put down in the book of life before the world ever was. So when are you going to tell me you got the Holy Ghost? Come on now. There's going to be things, and I remember going to Brother Pike after I read the book on baptism. And I'd done been traveling as a preacher, traveling as an evangelist. I've seen people healed. I've seen people saved. I've seen a lot of pretty awesome things before I ever met Brother George Pike. But I read his book and I thought, wow, man. Woo. I said, well, my goodness. I'm lost. I went to him like that. We got in his car, drove off. His son was driving. Brother Pike in the right seat. I got in the back seat. I could remember scooting over towards the middle and putting my arms up on the seat. I wanted to talk to this guy. I wanted to get in his ear. I said, Brother George, I just got done finishing reading your book. And man, according to what you said in that book, brother, I ain't even born again. He said, oh, no. He said, let me tell you, because the simple fact that you come to understand the things in that book proves that you are born again. And then he talked about, you know, your name in the book of life before the world ever was. You see, when you're predestined in God, brethren, He is going to bring you to these revelations. He's going to bring you to these truths. He's going to bring you to those things. And somebody can't say that today, because you came to a greater understanding, that you wasn't saved the day before. You understand that? The Bible said there's some 30, some 60, some 100. What does that mean? What does that mean? When you're 30-fold, does that mean you're not really a child of God yet? That you're just, well, he ain't got his arm yet. he's missing an ear, an eyeball, and a foot. He's only 32%. That's not what that's saying, brethren. Let me ask you something. Manny's little baby, Natalie. She doesn't know what Stephanie knows. She's not even human. Come on now, does that make sense? You know, and we're growing in the grace and knowledge of God. And with the more we grow, the more understanding we come to, the more accountability we have, the more God expects of us. I could promise you, some of you that have kids of different ages, you got a greater expectation out of the older kid than you do the younger child. Our God's that way with you and I. And there was things that he allowed me to trample through and to walk through and to show grace to me. In some of the doctrines that I was in when I was Assemblies of God, some of the things that I was teaching, he showed grace to me. You know why? Because I loved him and I was sincere and I was seeking for the truth and I was looking. I was willing to relocate, willing to move from state to state, willing to leave an occupation, willing to say, God, I'm whatever. I want something. I want more of you. I want understanding. I want this thing. And you know what he did? He dropped me to it. Because I had a hunger for it. And a thirst, and he had to relocate me. Had to make me go 2,600 miles. 2,640 to be exact. Well, was I lost before I got there? No. Did I not have God's Spirit before I got there? No. But you see, brethren, God is drawing his predestinated elect. You understand that? Let's read on here just a little bit more now. Right here in verse, I'm going to go over to another scripture. We're going to pick it back up, I believe, in verse 10 there. But Brother Chuck pulled this scripture up for me. Matthew 12, it says, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, we can expound on that, but right there, we got to be careful. Why are the Pentecostals so pressing? And they want you to get in church when you speak in tongues. Am I against tongues? Not at all. I thank God for all the gifts. I thank God for tongues and interpretations and prophecy. I've seen them all abused. I've seen them abused in this generation, in this day, and this time. And it's been abused all the way through the Bible. How about the prophet that told the other prophet in the Old Testament? He said, "Look, come on over to my house and eat. Thus saith the Lord." No, the Lord done told me that I can't look back, can't go, and I got to go out of this city. And he said, "Oh, no, thus saith the Lord, I'm a prophet. Come and eat with me." He went and ate with him. You remember what happened, right? He got devoured by a lion, didn't he? Prophecy is something abused. Tongues is abused. I've been in churches, word churches, full gospel churches, Pentecostal churches, and it gets to be like a competition. I'm sorry to say this, man. I'm not mocking God or the Spirit of God or the gifts of God, but I've seen it's like, who could be the loudest? Boy, they're really spiritual. I was with a Pentecostal preacher one time, and I said, "Let's go over to the church and pray together." We went over to churches in California. We, matter of fact, just got done building this church stuff, and we go over there, and he was screaming. And it's okay, man, if he thinks it's going to get up there. Hey, I'm all for it. Praise God. I've done it too. You've heard me screaming here. You've seen me leave church with no voice. If you was with me in the Philippines, I didn't have no voice. I screamed, man, for days. That's the way the Lord used me over there. I think the people couldn't have received it unless I was screaming. So the Lord says, "Hey, you guys come over here. I guess this is what they're expecting, so let's scream." So we screamed. I went in this church with this Pentecostal preacher, and I mean to tell you, we could have heard him 17 blocks down the road. And I'm praying, and I walked by him. We was kind of walking into church, praying and stuff. And I said, "Bro, hey, you think God could hear you?" I wasn't mocking him, brethren. But do you believe that when God knows the petitions before you even ask, is it the loudness of our voice that makes us heard? I'm not mocking, shouting. The Bible said, "Raise up your voice like a trumpet." I understand that, and we have to. Just as you as a father and your little son's going toward the street, you're going to scream out to stop him. Preachers do the same thing. I'm not against that. But see, sometimes we have taken and we've taken certain things and say, this is what the anointing is. I knew a minister friend of mine that when he got up behind the sacred desk and he wanted you to know that he was in the anointing. And this is what he'd do every time. Pull that shoulder up. "Oh, it got me now, hey." I mean, just what he done. Well, maybe that's the way God worked with him. Another minister friend of mine, he would be talking just like I'm talking. "Hey, brother, how you doing? Praise God, everything." But boy, as soon as the anointing, "Hallelujah, God." And I'm thinking, okay, God just changed his voice. Can God change a man's voice? Well, sure he can. I'm not going to mock God, brethren. But what I'm saying is this guy come to believe that. We had a young minister here that was a whoremonger, sleeping around with women and stuff like that. And when the Holy Ghost moved, went, shoo! Do y'all remember that? Shoo! I was about ready to get him off my platform. Shoo! Shoo! Brethren, I'm doing this for a reason. We've got people that they go watch these other mimickers, and well, that was the God. They felt the Holy Ghost. They felt the Spirit of God. They got the goosebumps. Let me tell you, God could do some peculiar things. He spoke through an ass. You remember that? That's kind of peculiar when you're riding a donkey and all of a sudden it starts talking to you. Yeah, he can do some peculiar things. I understand that. I've had him do some very peculiar things to me. I had a man that I led to the Lord, and he was a trumpet player. And I said, "You know, you need to start playing trumpet in the church." And he goes, "Brother Rob," he goes, "you can't just pick up a trumpet and start playing it. You got to condition your lip." I didn't know that. I never played a trumpet before. And I just talked with another trumpet player the other day. He told me the exact same thing. I was preaching in this little church in California. I called him up. I said, come on up here, brother. I want to pray for you. And he was kind of like, ah, oh, come on, man. I said, no, come on up here. He had just gave his life to the Lord. And he was trying to get in, but he was kind of embarrassed. He didn't want to be anything like that. But I called him up in the altars. I laid hands on him. The anointing of God hit that kid. And I mean, this wasn't something that was just happened. I mean, it was visible. It sucked his mouth up. His mouth, you never seen like, I guess like if you were sucking water through a straw. I prayed for him. And I prayed that God would restore his trumpet lip. And when I went back, this guy looked at me and he had this fear in his eyes. And it's, I'm sorry, I laughed in church. I mean, I couldn't help it. I need help. Somebody pray for me, amen. But he goes, what have you done to me? What have you done to me? And he was doing like that. And I go, what? I can't move my mouth. And his mouth was all sucked up. And I looked at it and I go, I'm like, whoa. He was like that for over an hour, maybe an hour and a half. And it was scared him, like, is my lips going to come back? We got to be careful what we ask for, huh? There's your evidence of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You're going to get the pucker lips. Come on now. I've seen the evidence of the Holy Ghost in many ways, brethren. There's many things. Does healing vindicate the Holy Ghost? It vindicates the action or the move of the Holy Ghost. Now again, brethren, I'm going to say something and we're going to read on here. We're going to go right back into the scriptures. I'm trying to take something that people are trying to make so complicated. The Holy Ghost is a spirit of life. The Bible said it's the seed that remaineth in you that keepeth you from sin. That's the Holy Ghost, brethren. Now we're trying to make it into this, we want to limit how God is going to do this and he's going to do it this way. And when I got into the Pentecostal move, they was pushing that you had to speak in tongues to have the Holy Ghost. I had them pulling on me, yanking on me, pushing on me, shouting and doing all these things. I was filled with the Holy Ghost, brethren, without a shadow of a doubt. I had so many peculiar things happen to me, but the Lord held back this gift of speaking in tongues from me, and he allowed me to see all these men that I went to church with, that they said, well, this man has got the Holy Ghost here, Brother Rob, and this brother's got it, and this brother's got it, and this brother's got it. I go to work with this brother, he cusses, he curses, but he speaks in tongues. I go to work with this brother, and he does this, and he smokes, and he's got this filthy language, and thus us and us, and he had the Holy Ghost, but I was living right. I separated from alcohol, from drugs, from everything in the world, and I'm living right, but I didn't have the Holy Ghost. You say, oh, you just got a spirit about it, Brother Rob. I'm telling you, I had an experience with God, brethren. He gave me power. He gave me power and I came out of the world. He gave me power to abstain from the things of this world. He put something and I had a life-changing experience by God's Spirit. I had some things happen. I shared with you on Wednesday night. One of the things that took place, I laying over an altar and I got up and I fell in a wall and I never heard of the things. And I'm not in all agreement with this drunken spirit that's going on in these Pentecostal churches. They all get church and falling over each other and saying, oh, we're drinking of this heavenly wine and they're not drinking anything and we're smoking of the Holy Ghost and they're falling down on the floor. That is of the devil. Be careful, Brother Rob. You could blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. Hey, I'll tell you what, that's of the devil. When they get in there mocking and laughing, they got women leading men around with dog leashes and the men are barking and stuff. If that's the Holy Ghost, brethren, I would want nothing to do with this God. I'll just find out if there is a real devil in a real hell. That's not the Holy Ghost, brethren. It's not for some kind of a mockery. It's not for some kind of foolishness. The Holy Ghost could do some very peculiar things. The Holy Ghost could take a man and slug an individual, man right slap upside the tumor and knock it off of him. We've known of cases and those kind of things. But next guy saw that and he goes, oh, that's the way God does it. And this was some of this happening down there in Florida and they're knocking people slap on the ground. I was in a meeting over in Oklahoma. I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, supposed to be up there with the elite of this Pentecostal move. And they called it, and it was closed doors, ministers only. Probably 300 men in there, and their wives. We're up in the altars and praying and things like this. And I'm standing there praying like that, and I open my eyes and look, and I see this guy, and he's down like a football guy. Got his hand down on the ground, and he's looking around like this. And then all of a sudden, it's like, okay, I'm locked in. I'm talking about the football player. And he would run as hard as he could, and there'd be a man with his hands standing with his eyes closed, and he'd hit him right in the midsection, and they would fly and slide across the floor. And I looked at that. Okay, Lord, this is God. So I continued to pray with one eye open. I watched the guy knock two or three people down. And then pretty soon I started praying, send him this way, Lord! Send him over here! Let's find out if this is the Holy Ghost! I'd do some of that bullfighting. I'm mocking a little bit, brethren. I've seen a lot of stuff. I've seen a lot of foolishness. I've been pushed down. When you don't yield to it, when they're praying for and pushing on, you don't yield to it, then they'll put somebody behind you to trip you and put you over. Come on now. I've seen a lot of stuff. I've been blowed on by Benny Hinn. Yeah, 150 people went to the floor and I was the only one standing. Boy, I just don't know how to yield to God. I know. I might be exaggerating. There might have been a couple of us still standing. I've seen a lot of things, brethren. I'm not mocking God here. I'm just speaking about people when they want something to vindicate because they're seeking after a sign that they got God's Spirit. And, you know, they want to say, okay, I got God's Spirit. Don't come against this, darn. I know I got God's Spirit. I spoke in tongues. And then they want to continue on and they're drinking, they're snorting, they're lying, they're cheating, they're smoking and things like that. And they're convinced they got God's Spirit because of the tongues. Go back and read Romans 8 again. It tells us all the way through about God's Spirit. Galatians 5 tells us about the people that have God's Spirit. The way they walk, the way they talk, the way they dress, the way they look. Timothy talks about it. It's all through the book of the vindication and the manifestation of what Spirit-filled people do. Now, I wanted to finish on them. There's some more scriptures that are very important here in Romans 8. You see, we want to make everything into some little thing for we can feel like we got it. We've taken the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and we put it into some mystical thing. And we make it so far out there on some distant third heaven place that it's so unattainable. And all is that the revelation of Jesus Christ is so plain and so simple and so easy and so powerful and so virtuous and so righteous and so godly and so pure and so clean and so helpful in our present day. It isn't some kind of thing that we could just dream about. It's something that we walk in, something that we live in, something that we manifest every day. We are the manifestation of the sons of God. We are the infilled of the Holy Ghost manifested to the world that they could see and hear and comprehend when good comes. We are the revelation of Jesus Christ because we have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's give him a hand. All right. Let's go back over here and read some scripture now. We got to rend the veil of believing because the devil believes with fear and trembling. And not everybody believes is of God. Not everybody believes is born of God. The Bible says you confess with mouth and believe in your heart. You might believe in your head, but you don't believe in your heart. Some don't know how to submit to the things of the true, genuine inner spirit. We're still in Romans, the 8th chapter now, at the 10th verse says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, there's our fulfillment. Let's go on. There's no salvation, there's no life outside the Holy Ghost. You cannot remove the Holy Ghost from any part of salvation. You cannot have salvation without the Holy Ghost. You cannot be saved because you believe. You cannot be saved because you say a prayer. You cannot be saved because you go to the right church. You cannot be saved because of this or that. It's because you have the Holy Ghost. That's the Spirit of God. That's the reason Jesus died for your sin. He said, it's expedient that I go back to the Father, for I could send this back, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the power. Without it, we're none of His. Amen. Brethren, it's simple. It's real. I'm not taking away the gifts of God. I'm not taking away the shout. I'm not taking away the dance. I'm not taking away those things, but I've seen those things without the Spirit of God. So let's get something real. And when you get something real, you might dance and shout and sing. Okay? I may run across the top of the pews tonight. Lord, please. I'm not against that, brethren. Y'all seen me standing in the pews before. Amen. But if, verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, there's that big word if again, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit. His spirit is the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Calvinists don't like that scripture, because they just want to do it all with a little simple confession of Jesus Christ. And they said the prayer and this and that and hey, everything. But there's an if right there again, isn't there? If you live after the flesh. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What spirit's leading them? That's the Spirit of God, brethren. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The adoption. There's a part of you that's adopted. There's another part of you that's birthed. Your spirit is birthed into the kingdom. Your flesh man is adopted, just like the woman is changes her name. So there's a difference through application of where these things apply at. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is the work of the Holy Ghost, brethren. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. What? Suffer with him? Do I have to suffer with him? You know, some of the Pentecostal teaching is that you got to get your life all cleaned up and all straightened out and all right and everything for you could receive the Holy Ghost. That is a lie, one of the biggest lies of the devil of hell that ever come forth. With you trying to clean up your life without the Holy Ghost, all you're doing is becoming a reflector and a will worshiper. Brethren, the only way a man could get his life cleaned up is by the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, it's the purging fire. It's the rivers of living water. It is the life, the innermost being. It is the rivers that come from your innermost parts. And it purges, it cleans, it refreshes, it flows. Man, the Holy Ghost is an awesome thing. Some of the Pentecostal churches are getting the people in the altars. And I've been in these meetings, brethren. And they tell them, say, look, you know, you have to speak in tongues. But listen, just take some of your syllables and mix them up. I'm telling you, I've been in these meetings, brethren. I have been in these meetings. And they say, you know, just mix up some of these syllables and thus, us, and us. I've been there. And that's the Holy Ghost. You teach somebody to babble, to say some things, you're going to say, that's the Holy Ghost. That's wrong, brethren. Let me tell you, I'm not coming against speaking in tongues, brethren. Let me tell you, I told you that God held that gift away from me because he did not want me to get sucked into the doctrine that the initial evidence of the infilling of the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues, because God wasn't pleased with that doctrine and God had something in store for me and wanted me to preach and teach the Word of God, and he held that gift back, and I know I was filled with the Holy Ghost with the manifestation, brethren, of obedience to the best of my ability to the measure that I was walking in. And I was walking in authority and power of the God's Spirit. And after many months, after I said, you know what, after I've thoroughly analyzed being in the Pentecostal move, thoroughly analyzed this teaching and this doctrine and come to a determination in my spirit, I will not preach and teach that doctrine. I will not preach and teach that because I see it's wrong and it's error and it's hurt a lot of people. And I said, when I came to that determination, I found myself in the middle of the night praying in tongues, that it wasn't doing much up here, but I mean, there was something happening in my spirit. Well, there you go. You finally got filled with the Holy Ghost. No, never convinced me of that. I was full of the Holy Ghost. I'd already had some phenomenal things take place in my life that I knew was by the Spirit of God. And I wasn't walking in some kind of will worship for many months. Or time. I'm not against tongues, but I do believe in speaking in tongues. I do believe, brethren, that when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, that these gifts are capable. You're a candidate for these things, and you should seek after them. You should look for prayer closet language. You should look for groanings and utterances and things of such. Let's go on. And if the children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I started to speak on some glorification things. We've taught on it here in depths. There's a difference between sanctification, justification, and glorification. The glorification is the completed work after you've been justified and sanctified. Amen? But the sanctified is a daily thing, just like you daily die. You have to die daily. There's a once and for all sanctification would run more in the justification realm. That the works of Christ at Calvary is finished. He's made you perfect. There's a thing that the preacher's trying to bring perfection in you and teach you perfection, but Jesus has already made you perfect. But we got to bring that for the people of this world could see what perfection is, and that is the work of the Holy Ghost in His present time to bring forth perfection in you that others could see it. And it isn't for your salvation, it's for their salvation. This is what grieves me about some of my brethren that don't walk in perfection, don't walk in godliness, don't walk in holiness, don't have control of their mind, don't have control of their tempers and things of that, because they are not concerned for souls, and they're destroying and killing people, and God has put them in the midst of people and before people that need to be saved and need to get born again, and they are the avenue. They are the way. If they are full of the Holy Ghost, they're going to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, but they're bringing forth the fruit of the flesh. And if they're flesh, what is that? They're none of God's. We better make our call and election sure, brethren. So if you speak in tongues and feel like you're okay with God and you're still bringing forth the fruit of the flesh, there's a problem. Now, let's talk about that real quick. I want to go on. There's some scripture I want to get to, but I'm, you know, so now the man got a Holy Ghost. He's perfect. Nothing can be laid to his charge. He's perfect. He cannot sin. I say, yay and amen. And that means he walks perfect, Brother Rob. Hey, yay and amen. What if he curses? What if he messes up? What if he does something wrong? Does that mean he didn't have the Holy Ghost? Be careful. Because let me tell you something. My Bible said he chastens them that he loves. Okay, now just because my child done something wrong doesn't make it not my child. But I'm going to chasten him to bring him to obedience. The Holy Ghost, brother, is a purging fire. I've taken much time and expounded on this. Over, if I could take you over to Hebrews 6, I could take you to Hebrews 10 and do some expounding on this. I'm wanting to get on down on this other subject. I don't want to get too many things opened up here. But I'm going to tell you something, brothers. The difference between a man that is in the flesh and it's a devil that's not born again, he does an action, his sin will go on the other side. And he'll stand in the judgment council and seat of the Almighty God, and he'll find himself being cast into hell. A son of God is not going to happen. It ain't going to happen like that. The thing is, the Bible said judgment in the house of God. And the thing is that the Holy Ghost, through the ministry, is going to bring chastening to that individual, reproof and rebuke. The Bible said the man of God's thoroughly equipped to rebuke, to reprove. Amen. And the reason he's going to do that is for that you could yield forth the proper fruits of righteousness, that others could be saved. Amen. Judgment begins in the house of God. But one's coming after me, that he's not worthy to unlatch his shoe. But he said he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. With the Holy Ghost, baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay, that fire, brothers and sisters, if you take fire and you put gold tried as up by fire, the fire gets the dross out, the unpure things out. Let me tell you something, a Holy Ghost-filled person is purified perfectly in the Spirit by the works of Christ at Calvary. But then the soul realm, it's the saving of the soul, the purging fire is going to burn the drunkenness out. It's going to burn the lying out. It's going to burn the cheating out. It's going to burn the immorality out. It's going to burn all those things out, and you're going to walk in righteousness and holiness and virtue. Amen. It's going to come forth, and you're going to yield forth the fruit of the Spirit because you're walking in the Spirit and you're led by the Spirit. And if you ain't, you're none of God's. That's not complicated. Okay. Man, if there ain't no Holy Ghost, I sure feel some. I love the Lord. Look what he's got to put up with me, brethren. Hallelujah. You love him? Verse 18, I got to get through here a few things. It says, for I reckon that the suffering in this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Where's it being revealed? Where's it being revealed? Hallelujah. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Man, I love that. I want you to think about that for a second. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, brethren, we teach dimensions. What is the manifestation of the sons of God? The revealing of Christ, the revelation of the Lord. Beloved, now you are the sons of God. The world, though, goes on to say the world doesn't know you of what you already are. But it said when he appears, they'll know you because you appear like him. And then they'll know you and see you what you've always been. Let's read on here for a minute. Verse 19 again says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, that have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Do you understand what we just read? That is rich. That is pure. You know, we want, you know, do you want to speak in tongues, or do you want to bring forth this manifestation? Do you want to bring forth the revelation of Jesus Christ? Do you want to be the one to bring forth this sonship, the sons of God? This is for today, brethren. We don't read this as for something over there on the other side. This is now. Do you understand that? There's so many things in my spirit that I would like to say. We find a limitation. I'd like to go back and expound on this. Let's go on a little bit farther. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth that what is the mind of the Spirit, because it maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now let me tell you something. Why people are seeking for tongues to speak while they're in church, and they could walk into church and they could do this and that, for they could say, oh, he's one of us, he's got the Holy Ghost. But right there is a tongue that they're speaking about, some groanings and some utterances and things, brethren, that strengthen. You could go over and read about it in James. But it brings forth a strength. It brings forth an assurance. It brings forth, there's things that are taking place, and it's giving you authority and power to stand against the wiles of the enemy. And there's things that you don't understand. There's things that are perplexing you and this and that. And you pray in the Holy Ghost, and it brings this to you, brethren. And it's gonna, you're going to stand apart. You're going to stand strong. You're going to be unmovable. You're going to bring forth the manifestation of the revelation, the sons of God. And it's going to be something that is real and genuine. He that searcheth the hearts know what the mind of the Spirit, because it maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. People come to me as a pastor, well, I'm not sure what the will of God is. They're not praying in the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, you as a child of God should know the will of God. I'm telling you, when people don't know the will of God, then what are they walking in and what are they led by? You see, the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God lives within us. The Spirit of God, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, is in you and you in Him. You understand that? But we want to make it into a confession. We want to make it into an altar experience. We want to make it into a goosebump. We want to make it into being slain on the floor. We want to make it into a run around the church. We want to make it all that. But let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost is an active part of you, because without the Holy Ghost, you have no life. You have no spirit life. You are temporal. You are fleshly. You are dead. Okay, let's go on just for a moment. Because it maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Could there be a spirit living in you that is interceding for you? Because it knows the will of God. Isn't that an awesome thing? Wouldn't that be a wonderful reason to desire the Holy Ghost? Huh? Praise God. And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to the purpose for whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, there's your answer right there. Some of you are saying, Brother Rob, am I the elect of God? Brother Rob, am I the elect of God? Brother Rob, do you think I'm born again? Brother Rob, do you think I got the Holy Ghost? Brother Rob, you know, I'm not sure. Brother Rob, you know, this and that. I'm a pastor, brethren. People question themselves. But right here is the purpose of the Holy Ghost. People say, what is this Holy Ghost for? This was a question. What is this Holy Ghost for? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that the might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If you're the elect of God, you're predestinated. Do you believe that? Why? Why? To conform to His image. Okay, now let's talk about the image. We talk about there's an image of a beast. There's an image of sin. There's an image of flesh. But we're predestined to conform to His image. What is that? Is that this? We just read it all the way through the whole chapter of 8. What is the manifestation of the sons of God? What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? What is the revealing of His Word? What is the rivers of life flowing out of the innermost being? Is it somebody prophesying? Is it somebody speaking in tongues? Yeah, those could be the fruit of those things. But brethren, let me tell you something. When you've got rivers of life flowing out of your innermost being, guess what it's doing? It's regenerating. Refreshing, renewing. Man, I'll tell you what, you go into this earth, and when you find water that's not moving, and you find it stagnant, it stinks and it smells, and if you got an old spirit in you that isn't flowing from your innermost being, you're stagnant and you stink and a stench in the nostrils of God. But when that flowing of the Holy Ghost is moving through your spirit, through your innermost being like rivers of life, you're refreshed, amen. You're rejoicing, amen. You're praising God, hallelujah. Somebody give Him a hand, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe we can get on through this chapter here. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Some of you remember the teaching on justification. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of our God, who also maketh intercession for us. Verse 34 is a very important little thing there. It says, it is Christ that died. It is Christ that died. We spend too much time about the death and the blood. Don't just misunderstand me here. Man, without the death and the blood, brothers, we got nothing. But we spend too much time in the blood. I'm sorry if this offends some of you. We spend too much time in the blood. And sometimes we're trampling the blood under feet. Sometimes we're taking and applying blood in a realm that it isn't applicable in. When we come in the Spirit, we're filled with the Holy Ghost. We're walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, not the blood. We couldn't have got in the Spirit except through the blood. We came through the blood. But when we try to keep applying the blood, it's the same thing, with, like I said Wednesday night, when Abel tried to apply the water sacrifice when it was required of blood, or Cain, there was a problem there. And the thing is now that the blood sacrifice is finished, the blood sacrifice is what brought us into the Spirit. It's what made us the elect of God. It's what made us the sons of God. It's where the predestination and everything has come through in the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. We're walking in the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. That's what we sons of God do. You know that we're sons of God because we're led by the Spirit of God, not by the blood. Done come through the blood dimension. People don't like that because they're Catholics. That's why they don't like that. They want to remain in the blood for they could live like dogs and devils and demons, and they could frolic in their flesh. They could have their masculinities. They could show their feminism. They could swing. They could do all the things. And, oh, it's all under the blood. It's all under the blood. I've been washed in the blood. Boy, look at her, baby. Woo-hoo. Man, it's all under the blood. It's all under the blood. Come on, man. We're sons of God. We're led by the Spirit of God. We're walking in the power of the Holy Ghost. He's been endued with power. We walk in the Spirit of God. We're not walking in the flesh. We're not savoring the things of the flesh. We're not looking for our liberties in this world of what we can do and what we can partake of and to go to all the frolics of this world. Come out of her. Be a separate people. Come out of the unclean thing, he said. And we can only do that by coming into the Spirit of the living God. God, walking in the Spirit, amen. Hallelujah. You want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, then you need to be led by the Spirit of the living God. Hallelujah. All right, let's go on here. We got to get on down. We're almost in. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Is this part of the Holy Ghost? No, I want to talk about all the joy and the prosperity. I want to go ride around with Joel in his helicopter. It's okay to have a helicopter. You can be born again and have a helicopter. Be nice. Killed all the day long? We are counted as sheep for the slaughter? Well, let's talk about the Holy Ghost. You'll never understand that until you're filled with the Holy Ghost, and you'll do it with joy. Just as Jesus knew that it had to do it. Nay, in all of these things, we were more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Through Him. You'll never conquer us without Him. Without the Holy Ghost, you'll be trying to do it on your own power, your own thing, but you'll fail. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height or depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, we get in these doctrines and in these things, and we as children of God, we as Christians, we as sons of God, we are sons of God because we have His Spirit, because we're predestinated in Him. There's no salvation outside of having His Spirit. Now the thing is, I could tell you this, and this is, you're going to have problems with this, but when I was in the world, going way back to my wretched, perverted, heathenistic days, and I had a heroin needle in my arm, and I was shooting heroin into my veins, you know what I was then? I was a predestined son of God. Do you realize that? And do you realize that there was nothing that could be laid to my charge? And see, people have problems with that. Oh, wait a minute, Brother Rob. But you see, Jesus died for me before this world ever was. Now you say, well, the Holy Ghost wasn't given, and we read it there this evening, because Christ had not been glorified. Okay? So now we're stepping out of the spirit world, out of the finished, completed spirit world that has no time. You understand it? There's no time in the spirit. No time, no seasons, no darkness. And we step over into a man's realm, and there's time, there's darkness, and all those things. We step over in that realm, and we got to bring this light over to that realm to eradicate the darkness. So this is where we find the travail and the warfare in this second heaven realm and the fight. So then when we start looking into these things, we say, well, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, Jesus, the Father, the Word, and we start breaking all these things down, and some people, I'm sorry to say, get crossed up or mixed up or confused, and they just say, well, I'm going to keep it simple. The Father's a person, the Son's a person, the Holy Ghost a person. I understand that. Well, you don't understand God. He ain't going to come to your finite mind for your understanding. You need to be enlightened by the Holy Ghost. You need to come into the mind of Christ, the mind of revelation, and get your eyes opened up and get the shucks of your carnality off of your eyes and get out of your blindness and out of your double-mindedness and get into the single mind of Christ, the revelation of the Lord, and see good when good comes and see through the mind of the Spirit and know who you are and what you are. And when you realize who you are, you have all of a sudden become out of the struggles. there's no struggle. There isn't a struggle because it isn't about you. It's about Him. And then we find this persecution and this suffering, not for our salvation. All of a sudden we find us willing to go through the persecution and suffering because we're soul winners. And we're being persecuted and suffering for them. I'm not being persecuted and suffering for my salvation. And when they come against me and speak all manner of evil against me, is it going to change my salvation? When they call me a devil and they say that you're a cult and they say that you're lost, they did that to Jesus. All they don't realize is that they're vindicating that I am a blood-bought, born-again, spirit-filled child of God. Because He told me this is what they're going to do to you. And this is how they're going to speak about you. And then when you find yourself rising up in the flesh because somebody offended you or somebody said something about you or somebody done you wrong or somebody didn't shake your hand like the kid said, then you're in the flesh. I'm sorry. When you're continually tore up and upset, you're in the flesh, because that's not even in the realms of the Spirit. And you're mollygrumming and you're doing all these things. There's a problem. That's attributes and the manifestation of flesh. Well, Jesus was a man acquainted with grief and sorrows. Amen. So am I. But what does it do to you? How does it react in you? You see, the thing is you think that you're going to win souls into the kingdom by what you think is the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. So we go over here to Florida and they're punching them, they're kicking them, and they're barking and they're howling like wolves and doing all these things. Now they've ran the guy almost out of the states here and he's off over in another country doing the same nonsense. And they're calling this the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Ain't working. But you see, people, they've got this God of this supernatural spiritual thing and they can't understand Him. So they've got to make Him mystical in some way. And that's why they follow after those things. But let me tell you something. God came among men and walked in the flesh. He came and walked among men and brought the good news, the glad tidings of salvation to man. And we read how He done it. He came on a mount with the Beatitudes. He sat down with them, spoke with them. He went to fellowship with them and seen they had needs and created wine. He went amongst them, He saw that they were hungry and He brought food to them. He went amongst people and they found fault with Him. Why are you eating with them? Them people are sinners. Those are filthy heathens. He said the sick need the physician. Why is that complicated? Why can't we just take the simplistics, the simple simplistics of a spirit-filled life and love mankind and love them? Because when you love somebody that's unlovable, you're teaching them what love is. And now all of a sudden they could leave their bitterness and their hate. And they could leave all those things and they could become a child of God. And let me tell you something. God is going to win souls in suffering. When the Satan in a man rises up against you and pokes you and progs you and spits at you and does all those things, he's expecting you to retaliate, to show vengeance, for he could say, you're just like me. You don't got nothing. But when you look at him and smile and say, I'm sorry you feel that way. I love you. They don't know how to deal with that, brother. They do not know how to deal with that. But we get religious. Man, the Bible said that we can rebuke them and rebuke them sharply. I understand the Bible. But why didn't Jesus do that all the time? He knew the Word. He was the Word. Why didn't he rebuke them sharply every time? Now we know, we take the story, he goes into the temple and kicks the tables over and runs the money changers out. They defiled the house of God. You'll find him acting that way towards you when you start defiling the temple of God. If you're the elect of God, and that is his temple. If it ain't his temple, man, go for it. If you ain't his temple, man, you're a bastard. Sorry. That's what you are. I'm sorry. I'm trying to make a point. I'm just telling you what you are without Jesus. Without the Father. If you don't have him as a father, he don't chasten you. And that's why you go and you just say, oh, he's mercy. I'm under the blood. He's just a merciful God. He's, you know, this way. You're a bastard child. If you are a child of God crying, Abba, Father, He is going to bring the fire and the chastening of the Holy Ghost, the purging fire, and He is going to purge through you, and He's going to yield forth the fruits of righteousness and godliness and holiness. And it's not going to be about you. It's not going to be about your ministry. It's not going to be about nothing but Him, and Him alone. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of anybody else. It's Him and Him alone. Amen. Let's give Him a hand. You want the revelation of Jesus Christ? Bring forth the fruits of the Spirit in your walk, in your actions, in your talk, and start falling in love with people and loving them and helping them and doing good to them when they despitefully use you. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Now we can have a good time. I'm having a good time. I love the Word. Thank you, Jesus. Now we got something to shout about. Now we got something to get excited about. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Y'all love the Lord. I love the Lord. Amen. Thank you for coming to the house of God this evening. Brethren, you know, there's so many things that could be said when we start talking about what is the Holy Ghost. But let me tell you something. If there's anything clean, if there's anything godly, if there's anything virtuous, if there's anything righteous, it's only that way because of the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of will worship, and man could bring forth a manifestation of something that might look clean, it might look pure, it might look godly. The Bible talks about whitewashed sepulchers. You know, they're dead. So when we start, you know, we get in, I see people sometimes will slam holiness trying to make a point. And they'll say, you know, because they know people that dress right, that live like dogs and devils. So then they slander all of holiness. And we need to be careful there. And I've seen people trying to make a point that would appear to make their point that they're coming against something that is proper and godly. And brethren, we want to allow the Holy Ghost to manifest itself in our outer garment, in our bodies. We need to let Him manifest. The world cannot see the revelation of Jesus Christ, but they could see the attributes of Jesus in you. And this is why we got to bring this flesh man upright. It's fallen, brother. It's fallen, and it's in the fall, your flesh man. But you need to take the quickening spirit and the Spirit of God, and you need to allow it to take and dwell within your flesh, if not your Antichrist. But when you bring it to dwell within your flesh, it brings your flesh man that is of the fallen image of sin, and it brings him upright. Today, now I'm not talking about later, I'm talking about today. That's transforming. That's adoption. And when you transform your fallen image and you bring it upright and bring it walking in righteousness and you discipline it and you chasten it and you make it fast and you make it pray and you make it conform to the will of God, then you are bringing it under subjection to the Spirit. Okay? Because it's feminine, it's flesh. It is the woman that is under subjection. And the man, the husband, the Christ, is going to bring the woman, your flesh part, its weakness, and it's going to bring it under submission and subjection. Now, the reason that there's a doctrine in the world today and they're making women into preachers is because the women are running the world and the women are running the homes. So now they're going to make it spiritual. And these preachers are saying, oh, let's ordain the women and stuff. It's because they're in the flesh and they're walking in the flesh and they want to make their flesh God. You understand what I'm saying? I'm going to bring my flesh man upright into righteousness that people could see the attributes of Christ, and then they're going to see this flesh man go through the transfiguration, the glorification. It's going to be the finality of what's already taken place. Now listen, you rapture people and you people that think that one day you're going to be walking through Walmart and presto and poofy, and suck through the ceiling, and all that, I'm going to tell you something. It ain't never going to happen to you unless you've transformed this mind into the mind of Jesus Christ and you're walking in the revelation of the Lord and you're bringing forth the revealed Christ, amen, in the earth, in the manifestation of the sons of God, in all purity, godliness, and holiness, and righteousness. It's going to clean your mouth up. It's going to clean your actions up. It's going to make you walk in the Spirit, and you're going to quit desiring worldly things and fleshly things. Let's give him a hand. Well, Brother Rob, I listened, and you brought it all to works. We are the works of the Spirit, brethren. You understand that? It's the works of the Spirit. And if it ain't working in us to show them, then how are they ever going to see it and get it? It's not my works, it's His works. It's the works of the Holy Ghost manifesting in me. It's the revelation of Jesus, not me. I'm dead. It's no longer I that lives, but it's Him that lives. You say the right things, but you got to realize, if it's you dead and Him lives, what is He? He's righteousness. What is He? He's holiness. What is He? He's God, amen. And we are the manifestation of the sons of the living God, amen. Let's give Him another hand. Hallelujah. Let's get out of the mystics. Let's get out of the playing with it. And let's bring it forth, amen. And let's be real. Brethren, there's been some wonderful men of God on the scene. There's been some mighty, powerful, mighty anointed that have brought forth the revelation of the Lord. Sometimes I quote some of these men, try to share things with you, maybe some of their comments, some of their quotes. I can't say that I'm the authority of any of them and say, oh boy, if you want to know what Brother George Leon Pike taught, man, you need to listen to me. I know that there's many times people do teach and say he said or this and that. And many times I've got something in my spirit. And I could hear people say something. And they could say, man, I was on a job and I heard this brother say this or that. And sometimes something just clicks right here and says, no, don't receive that report. Don't receive that allegation. There's something wrong there. It's tainted. It's presented wrong. And many times people have a way of doing that because there is an element of truth with it. There's enough truth, and they feel like, well, I can make this presentation because it's really true. But they had a motive in the presentation because they're wanting to sway you and move you into some way, or maybe the way you feel or do or something with somebody else. And there's people that are very shrewd at that. You say, Brother Rob, you've been preaching about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the filling of the Spirit. We're talking about the evidence of it now. You see, brethren, when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, it comes in measures. We want to stay full of the Holy Ghost. You know, you say, well, I got filled. You know, it's good enough. You know, I've been in the Pentecostal testimonies, you know, and they get in there, man. Oh, brother, hallelujah. 1919, I got baptized with the Holy Ghost. The evidence, speaking a tongue and glory to God. And everybody says, hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand. You know, praise God. I'm with that. But what have they done since 1919? I'm not mocking here, brother, but what have they done? What have you done? Why did He give you the Holy Ghost for you can speak in tongues? Did He give you the Holy Ghost for you can say, I'm a tongue talker? Is that what you got the Holy Ghost for? You got the Holy Ghost for you can walk in the power of God, that you can overcome the world and overcome Satan, that you can be a peculiar people, a separate people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is what He gave it to you for. It isn't for some demonstration. It isn't for a dance. It isn't for you could dress a certain way. It's for you could live an overcoming life and bring godliness and holiness to a lost world. You are the light of the world. You got filled with the light of God. And you're taking the light into darkness. And it's eradicating your carnal mind. It's eradicating your ways and your will and your thoughts. It isn't for demonstration. It's for power and manifestation. Amen. Let's get real with it. Let's walk in the Spirit. Let's be led by the Spirit. And let God have His way in our lives, brethren. We got friends and people that we love that are dying. And we're stuck in the world with our worldly activities and our agendas and our things. And we're going to perish. If you're not concerned for your own soul, be concerned for your children or your grandchildren's. You know, I find that, you know, we say, oh, I don't believe in iniquities. I don't believe in generational curses. I don't either when you're filled with the Holy Ghost. But the thing is if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, these generational curses, you didn't stop it. The only stopping it is by the infilling of the Holy Ghost and bringing forth the attributes of Christ. I'm ashamed my son's just like I was. I'm ashamed of that. Always a chip off the old block. Well, that chip's going in the fire. You understand that? He needs to die out to his will, his self, his desires and wants. I love my son. But I see the nature in him is because I brought forth those attributes in my life as he was a young boy. And after I come to God and got a Christian, yeah, I put a lot of things away, but I was going through transformation myself. And now he's out doing it. Some of you people talk about your fleshly days. And you talk about it with some kind of encouragement. Oh man, I've done this, man, I've done that. And then you see your children out wanting to do the same thing. That sounds pretty cool, man. They want to go do the same thing. We need to be careful. We are the spirit of life, the spirit of power, the spirit of salvation in the earth. That's what we're doing here. We are the light to this world. Light eradicates darkness. But I'm concerned. This message isn't just for you folks. This message is for you. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm telling you, there's people that are listening. They want help. There's people that are tired of the church world. There's people that come to a place like I came before I came to the revelation of Jesus Christ. I was sick and tired of the things that were happening in the elite people of God. You see, when man got their eyes open like the Apostle Paul did, he was intermingling and rubbing elbows with the Sanhedrin, the most elite of that day and hour. And he was finding favor with them by going out and killing people. You understand what I'm saying? To go out and to pursue after the Christian people. And let me tell you something. The social medias are doing the same thing. They're pulling together through a greater force, through the social networks and the social medias, and they really feel like it's the children of God coming together. And it's, you know, boy, we're all coming together and we're fellowshipping and we're doing this and beyond. But let me tell you something. It is one of the biggest bloodbaths. The social media is going to have more blood on its hands, the ones in it, than the Catholic Church is. And people are going there for their strength. And let me tell you something. You can get any ideology, any false doctrine, and any foolishness of your ideas, and you can get it confirmed for you in social media. I don't care what you are. I don't care how you live. You're going to find somebody in social media that's going to find fellowship with you, and they're going to condone what you do. They're going to appease it and do all this kind of things. We use the sodomites as a manifestation of the perversion in this generation. We speak about it. But brethren, let me tell you something. When I speak about sodomy, I'm speaking about how perverted the world is to accept it. But let me tell you something. It doesn't mean that just because you're not a sodomite that you're going to make it into heaven in your drunken state or in your whoremongering state or in your perverted state or your unclean state. You will burn in hell. So I use the things to show when I'm speaking of sodomy, I'm speaking about it saying this is how perverted the organized religious world has come and how perverted our government has come. Sodomites have been around since day one, brethren. They've been here all the way, recorded all the way through from Genesis all the way through this Bible. And they're always going to be here. There's going to be devils here all the time, brethren. When Jesus came, there was devils. When he went up on the Mount of Temptation by himself, the devil was there. You understand that? When the sons of God come together, the devil's there. You come to church by yourself, the devil's coming with you. Or are you coming with me? I'll promise you. If my Lord and my God Jesus Christ went up on the mountain by himself and the devil was there for them 40 days and tempting him the whole time, if you come to church, I don't care if you've been praying and fasting for 2 weeks. And when you come to church and you're by yourself, I'm going to tell you, thus saith the Lord, the devil's there with you. Amen. The Bible said, try the spirit and see if it'll be of God. And you got spirits talking to your head every single day, every moment of the day. You try to go to sleep at night and they're talking to you and they'll torment you. And you need to try the spirit and learn to say, shut up, devil, I'm sick and tired of you. I'm going to yield to God and him alone. He is my Lord and my God. Amen. It's Jesus. and it's Him alone. Quit looking for another God. It's Jesus and Him alone. He is our Lord, our God, our salvation. He is our everything. There is no need of anything else. He was before the world ever was. He was before the beginning ever was. Amen. He had no mother. He had no father. You say, oh, I don't believe that. Just read your word. He said it. And Jesus said He had no mother. He had no father. When they brought His mother, the Son of Man looked at Him and said, who is my mother? Amen. Let's get real with God, saints. Hallelujah. Let's give Him one more hand. Hallelujah. Let's sing all praise Him. And we'll close the service. Fall in love with Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.